we think of Revelation 2 and 3, we have the churches revealed. Chapter 1 is Christ himself revealed in all his glory. And then you have this evaluation of the churches. Christ is walking in the midst of the churches. And he evaluates, he praises, and he points out things that are lacking. When it comes to Ephesus, he speaks of Ephesus as a church that's left her first love. There's another love that's come into the heart of Ephesus. When you come to Smyrna, he talks about their suffering. It's a persecuted church. There's still churches today that are persecuted. And then when we come down to Pergamos, we have here where there's doctrinal compromise. He speaks of the fact that he says here, some have followed the teaching of Balaam. Now we come to the church at Thyatira, and we're going to start reading with verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The church at Thyatira. Now I call it a church marked by moral compromise. And as you look at Christ, as he's described here, it speaks of him having eyes of fire. Piercing eyes, fiery eyes. And he's going to be looking into the lives here of these who are at Thyatira, the church at Thyatira, and his judgment is going to be very strong. Now, he always praises. He tries to look for the good in each church and in the lives of individuals, and he wants to praise that. And he speaks of how they have been marked by works. He says, "I know your works. I know your love, your service, your faith, and your endurance." And so these were good things. He looks back on their history as a church, and he says, there was a time when you were marked certainly by works. You were active. You were seeking to serve God. He says you were a loving group of people. You had faith. There were a lot of good things. You've endured. But he says things are not looking so good right now. And his critique is, there's false teaching, Jezebel. Now, I don't think there was actually a woman named Jezebel. He goes back to the Old Testament, and he picks out this woman in Old Testament days who was such an evil woman. You remember, she was the one who introduced worship of Baal into Israel, and she sought to introduce idolatry and was an enemy of the prophets of the Lord. And so she's pictured here as being behind this teaching, this false teaching. It was a teaching of religious tolerance. What she emphasized in Old Testament days, Jezebel, was that you can keep on worshiping the Lord, Jehovah, but let's have worship of Baal also. Let's be broad-minded. Let's be tolerant. And she was advocating that, and also in connection with that, she was advocating immorality. What's wrong with it? It's a natural thing. What's wrong with sexual immorality? And so they often had involved in their worship sexual activity. They had temple prostitutes and so forth. And it was a grossly immoral religion. And so here the Lord speaks very strongly against this. He said, I'm going to punish you. You teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, it's true today we live in a day when many churches are marked by false teaching, doctrinal compromise, as you had the case with Pergamos. And at Thyatira, there's immorality being tolerated. Very seldom today do churches exercise church discipline. Some do. But so many just tolerate almost any kind of behavior. Ministers may marry, divorce, remarry, be involved in adultery, and may go on preaching as if nothing has happened. There's a tremendous tolerance today of sexual immorality. In fact, you can go to certain churches in the area here. You could be living with someone out of wedlock, and they would accept you. It's okay, no problem. So there isn't a stand for sexual purity that should mark the church, and it's very, very sad. And when that happens, you don't have a church that's standing for God. Unless a church stands for holiness and for purity, it's not standing for God. And so this is a thing now that the Lord is speaking very strongly against when it comes to Thyatira. And it's very sad when you see ministers, for example, falling into moral sin and they just go on preaching. Nothing is sad. It's just overlooked. It's just put down to human frailty and weakness. And we should be understanding, and we should be compassionate, and we should be forgiving, and we should be accepting. So say nothing about it. And let things go on as they have before. And when that happens, the church has lost its salty character. It no longer has any value as a witness for God in the world. And that's the situation in some churches today. It's a very sad thing. Men that are prominently known. For example, I oftentimes speak of Hal Lindsey, who's known internationally as a Bible teacher and a prophecy teacher. And the time was years ago when he divorced his wife and children and married a girl young enough to be his daughter. He's gone on preaching as if nothing has happened and the church has accepted, and the Bible says it's adultery. The Bible says in Old Testament days you should take the man out and stone him to death. It's sin. So we, like Thyatira today, many churches are tolerant of sexual immorality. Now the Lord here says you need to repent. Hold fast the truth. If you tolerate sin, or if you're indifferent to sin, even though it's difficult to exercise discipline, like there's a man who's preached here in time past who fell into immorality, and the churches had to discipline him. He's been put under discipline. He's not preaching now. And it was very hard to do this because he's a gifted man in many ways. But here when he failed morally, the church has to say, listen, we stand for holiness. We stand for purity. And Thyatira was tolerating this sin. So the Lord says, you need to repent. Let's get back to the truth. And he says, if you repent and if you do what's right, the reward is reigning with Christ. And he says, I'll give him power over the nations. You'll be in a position of reigning with me if you repent and if you turn away from sin. And so today the message of Thyatira certainly is needed. There needs to be a stand against moral sin. The church needs to be marked by holiness. And while we're forgiving and understanding, when there's repentance, it doesn't mean that we're soft when it comes to sin. We have to stand for holiness in these areas. And it can be very difficult in the day in which we're living. We're going to read Sardis next. It's the beginning of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Sardis. The Lord says, you're dead. Describes him as the one who has the seven spirits of God, and he says, I know your works. The seven spirits, speaking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean there's seven separate spirits, but the Holy Spirit spoken of in seven different aspects. And he says, I know your works. And he says, you have a name that you're alive. But he says, you're spiritually dead. You're dying. There was still a little life there. He appeals to that. But basically, the church as a whole was dead. Going through all emotions outwardly, but lacking spiritual life. What a sad condition. And if it isn't taken care of, in time the whole church will cease to exist. Dead. Once when we lived in Oklahoma, we moved to a place that had an apple tree in the backyard that was dying. It was really sick. And I remember going out to that tree and thinking, I don't know if it'll survive or not. But I went at it with a pruning saw and I cut the dead wood out and really worked that tree over. And it survived. It began to put out new growth, and it began to produce apples. We had a lot of good apples off that tree, a tree that I thought was about ready to die. But I had to cut out the dead wood. I had to be merciless. I butchered the tree, in a sense. But it had to be done, or the whole tree would die. And so it is with this church. The Lord is saying, there's so much deadness in this thing. He classifies it as a whole as a dead church. Going through the motions, you know, having services and going through the outward motions, but without spiritual life, without spiritual reality. People going there who aren't born again. And people who are church members, and that's about all you can say. People who live just like the world around them. No spiritual life. And I grew up in a church like that, where We went every Sunday to church, but I wasn't saved. My father wasn't saved. We just went through the motions. Every Sunday we were there, going through the motions. You say, are you a member of that church? You say, yes, we're members of that church. But there was no spiritual life. And this is what he speaks of here with regard to the church in Sardis. Now, what's amazing to me is that all this happened so quickly. Now, this isn't hundreds of years after the gospel was first preached. This is about 60 years after the Lord's gone back to glory. So there were still a lot of people, still some people living, that had actually seen the Lord Jesus. And yet in this short period of time, some of the churches have so deteriorated. And that reminds me that spiritual life is very fragile. And that individually, we have to guard our spiritual life. We have to feed it. We have to reject sin. Because it's so easy for us to slip and to go backward and to drift. And it's a battle. And it's that way for a church. And here you see these churches, these evaluations, the critique the Lord makes of these different churches. It shows the terrible drift, the falling back that is so tragic. It's tragic today as you think of many of the churches. The church that John Wesley and Charles Wesley founded, the Methodist Church, is a church today that as a whole is dead. It's a church that doesn't preach the gospel. Their seminaries as a whole attack the inspiration of Scripture. It's a church that recently had 96 of their ministers come together to bless a lesbian marriage. And it all has happened here in a matter of a few hundred years. The Wesley has preached the gospel. But how far they've drifted, see. So spiritual life, and the lesson from these churches is, spiritual life is very fragile. It has to be guarded. It has to be nourished. You can't tolerate sin. You can't tolerate false doctrine. And you can't become loose when it comes to dealing with sin. And here you have that brought out with Thyatira. And here in Sardis, he says, there's just such a deadness. Such a deadness. Come together to worship. You're saying words. The heart is gone. You're going through the motions. Outwardly, you have your ritual, but the heart is gone. Spiritually lifeless. We have to pray for our own meetings that this won't happen. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning at 9:00. It's a time of worship. That meeting can become just as dead as a corpse if we're not exercised, if we don't come together with hearts that love the Lord and that share and that pray and that sing these hymns from the heart, we can become those like Sardis who are simply dead. Now, the Lord is thankful. There are a few faithful. He says there are a few faithful here and strengthen the things that remain. I have a few, he says, that are still faithful to me. Few names, even in Sardis, who've not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When it talks about defiling their garments, it's talking about sin. He's saying there are a few here, and they love me, and they're keeping themselves from sin. And that's why it's kind of amazing. Sometimes you'll see a church that as a whole is dead. And here there are a few real believers. There are churches in this city that as a whole are dead. But you get to talking to certain people and you'll discover, well, this person knows the Lord. And maybe they're staying because of loyalty. They say, well, my family's always been in this church and I just feel I should go. And maybe I can be of some help or something. I think it's a misguided loyalty, but there are a few names, he says, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And so he says to the church as a whole, repent. And he says, remember your conversion. Remember. Go back and remember your conversion. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Verse 3 says, remember how you've received and heard. Go back, don't forget how when you were first saved. And I want to read a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, we go back to verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he says, go on and add these different things, these character qualities. Verse 9, he says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So he says here to the church in Sardis, you need to remember, you need to go back to when you were first saved, remember how you accepted the Lord, remember how you loved the Lord, remember and renew once again your devotion to Him. Remember how you were first saved and you loved the Lord. So 2 Peter, and Christ warns, he says, I'm coming back. Now there's an interesting expression here I'll just touch on. He speaks here of blotting out in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. One of the commentaries puts this as a conditional predestination. In other words, children, for example, as they're born, are in the book of life. So we believe that children, if they die while they're young, go to heaven. As people grow and get older, it's as if the Lord says, if through unbelief now, your name will be blotted out. And so that the condition for remaining in the book of life, of course, is faith. And the reward, he says, now will be white garments and eternal life. The church of Sardis. And they're warning to all that it's possible to lose spiritual life and become dead. Philadelphia, we're going to read in chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and up and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And it's a very favorable letter. No real criticism. Christ is spoken of as the one who is holy and true. Says these things, says he who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David. He, in other words, is saying, I can open doors, I can close doors. You're small, you're struggling in many ways, but I'm still the one who is sovereign, and there is that assurance to them. He says, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. He says, you have a little strength. There's praise to them, for them. They've kept his word, he says. You have a little strength. You have kept my word. What's it mean to keep his word? Well, I think, first of all, it means to know his word. You can't teach something if you don't know it. So it means these people now were studying the word, and they knew the word. But then it means more than that. It means obeying it. Not simply knowing it intellectually, but actually living it. And so here he commends them. He says, you are people who know my word, are obeying my word, and you're good witnesses. You have not denied my name. So the Lord commends them. He's very grateful for this church, which is being true and not turning away from him in any way. Then he speaks of making those of the synagogue of Satan. What is this synagogue of Satan? Well, I believe it was a Jewish synagogue. The Jews were very opposed to Christianity. They were persecuting Christians. And as such, really what the Lord is saying here, it's not my synagogue anymore. It's the synagogue of Satan. This which at one time maybe stood for the Lord and proclaimed his word, now because they've rejected the Lord Jesus, are described as a synagogue of Satan. So that the scripture is very strong in judging those who say they are believers, say they're God's people, but yet have turned away from the Lord Jesus. And he says they're going to come and worship before you. These who are persecuting you will one day submit and acknowledge the people of God. He promises them you'll be kept through tribulation. Verse 10, you've kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The promise is that he will keep them through the difficult days that lie ahead. And that's a wonderful promise to Christians. If you know the Lord says, I'll keep you. I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so his promise here to this church, which is not a strong church numerically, but one that is faithful, one who that has kept his word and is not denied his name, is witnessing for him, the promise is, I will keep you. This was a time of persecution. There was Roman persecution, there was Jewish persecution. The Lord says, I will keep you through the persecution. Doesn't mean he necessarily is going to keep you alive. think he will keep you faithful. Remember the three Jewish men who were told to fall down and worship before the image in Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down and worship, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. You'll be burned to a crisp. You bow down and worship because I'm the king, and this image is an image that perhaps was an actual image of the king. At any rate, it symbolized his power and his authority, and they were rejecting that. They were saying, we're just going to worship God. And the three men, you remember, said, look, king, we're not afraid. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to deliver us, if we go into the fire and we're burned to a crisp and that's death, we will not worship you. We won't worship the image because we're going to do what God wants. And so as Christians, the promise here to the church is the Lord is going to be with you, and he's going to take you through this time, this difficult time that lies ahead. Hard for us today to imagine the suffering some Christians are going through right now. While we're here, there are some that are in prison and some that are being persecuted. Some in Sudan, for example, that have been taken captive and are being sold as slaves. Men, women, children being sold as slaves. Hard to imagine that. The persecution, the difficulty. And here as he speaks to Philadelphia, he says, I'll be with you. I'll keep you through that difficult time. Hold fast, he says. I'm coming back. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Don't give up truth. Stand for the truth of God. Stand for the Lord Jesus. Don't compromise. The Lord says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And that is something that has been the hope of Christians in every age. Now, Christians haven't always agreed on details of prophecy. But true Christians always have believed he's coming back. We're going to see him. We're waiting for his son from heaven. And because of this, it's been a purifying hope. It's been a comforting hope. It's been a challenging hope. How am I going to face him when he comes? And so he says here, hold fast that which you have. I'm coming quickly, that no one may take your crown. And then he promises the reward is, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. A memorial pillar. Now, many times in temples in those days, they would have large, elaborate pillars. And on certain of them, they would have inscriptions. They would be perhaps dedicated to an emperor or to one of their gods, and the names would be on there of the ones to whom they were dedicated. And here he's saying, you who overcome are going to be like pillars in the temple of God, and you're going to have the name of your God on the pillar. You're going to be there in a place of blessing and reward as a faithful people of God, a pillar in the temple of God. So he gives an encouragement here to those who are in the Church of Philadelphia. We'd all perhaps like to be in the Church of Philadelphia. And you wonder if the Lord were evaluating us as a fellowship, what are the strengths he would point out? What are the weaknesses he might point out? And these lessons here that we learn from the churches are lessons that are for His people today. We need to take them to heart. We need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be pure and holy, and to hold fast what I have, and to be a faithful witness, and to stand for You until that time when I see You face to face. He says, I'm coming quickly. And when we think of Him coming back, it should give us much joy. It's a word of encouragement. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, comfort one another with these words. He's coming back. What a wonderful time it'll be to be united with those who are believers, maybe family members. I have a father who's in heaven. I have a mother who's in heaven. Others who love the Lord, many friends now, to be united. What an encouraging word that is. What a joyful time it'll be. What a happy reunion. It's also a time when He says He's going to take up accounts. He's going to look at us as His people. He's going to say, what have you done with what I gave you? You knew the gospel. You had a healthy body. You've had many opportunities. Have you used them for me, or have you lived selfishly? And so all of these things come before us as we think of Him coming back, and we should have the desire, oh Lord, help me to live for You. Help me to be wholehearted, and help me to face You one day with joy and not with grief. So may the Lord help us to do that.